At the end of Mass today, I will once again read the exorcism against Satan and the apostate angels. I have the authority from the bishop to do this, and I think it is incumbent on me to do it with some frequency. The Lord himself mentions in his discourse in the 16th chapter of John, he mentions the ruler of this world, Princeps Huius Mundi. In another place, he talks about the prince of this world, and he says, "And he has nothing on me." The prince of this world is Satan, the devil, the enemy of the soul. In the fall of our first parents, material creation came under his dominion in a terrible way, and we are fighting against three great enemies that war upon us constantly now: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are impulses within us and impulses outside of us that war upon our spirits, and the ruler of this world is one of them. This is one of the reasons why Holy Church has blessings, and before blessings, traditionally, exorcisms. We want to take what is going to be blessed or consecrated away from the ruler of this world, away from the prince, away from the enemy, and out of his domination, and hand it over solely to the King. And so we have these rites in Holy Church of exorcism and blessing, which are increasingly important. Let us not forget that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were having difficulties in their communities and strife and people doing whatever they pleased to do about their Eucharistic gatherings, the Lord said, or that Paul said to them, that no wonder there are those among you who are sick, and there are those among you who are dying. When the Lord healed, very often those physical healings were also exorcisms of demons. There are connections between the spiritual and the physical. And Holy Mother Church has always acknowledged this, which is one of the reasons why, invariably in her blessing prayers, the reason why the Church blesses by Christ's authority is for health of soul and body. Anime et corporis is very often mentioned. So this is a powerful component. This is what priests and bishops can do in this time of challenge from the COVID virus and so forth. We can exercise, and we can bless. We shouldn't try to behave like representatives of the CDC. We should act like priests and like bishops. Now today, we have a bit of the Lord's discourse at the Last Supper. As a matter of fact, the last three Sundays before Ascension, we have the gospel reading from the 16th chapter of John in a series. You know, what's going on with this? Well, we first of all are able to see in this the link that there is between the Last Supper and not just Ascension, because the Lord says, "I'm going to leave you," but then the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole. Sometimes when people talk about the Paschal mystery, they think perhaps of the passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. But it's beyond that. It's not just the passion and, you know, the Last Supper, the passion begins there. It's also all the way through the Ascension and all the way to Pentecost. It's a whole. It's complete. It's a unit. And so today, just like the Lord is starting to prepare the apostles, his disciples, for his departure from this earthly plane and the coming of the Holy Spirit, so too Holy Church is trying to get us to understand our relationship with the Lord in another way. Not necessarily as, and this began on the day, the morning of the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, when the Lord said to Mary Magdalene, "Do not hang on to me." And when he disappeared from the sight of the disciples at Emmaus, in the breaking of the bread, they realized who he was, and then he disappeared from their sight. We have a new and spiritual way of being close to the Lord and being transformed by him. A new relationship. We don't depend on him with the sight of our physical eyes, with the presence of his gloriously risen body. We now have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, which the Lord says teaches us a deeper way of being in contact with him, the spiritual way. So we are beginning to prepare for the ascension of the Lord. Remember that our sacramental rites, our rites in worship, make present to us the mysteries that they honor and which they celebrate. And sacramental reality is not less real than the sensible reality around us. In fact, in some ways it's more real, provided that we are properly disposed to receive what God wants to give us. And so we are getting ready for the Lord to ascend to the heavenly temple, where as high priest he will continue to renew the sacrifice, offering that always constantly to the Father, which because he is outside of time and outside of space in the heavenly temple, enables us to celebrate the sacred mysteries, especially the Holy Eucharist, so that it can be celebrated simultaneously in many different places, that the Lord can be really and truly present, not just in this host, but that host, on this altar and that altar across the world. But we are also preparing for the coming of the Paraclete. Now, the Paraclete is it's a strange-sounding word to us in English, but in Greek and in Latin, it's a rare word to find in Latin. It's mostly Greek, but in Latin it was pulled in. It really means like an advocate or a counselor. A counselor is someone who makes your person and your case stronger. The counselor is a defense and a guide. There are other words that we use interchangeably to translate the word parakletos, which is how it appears in Greek, parakletos, and in Latin, in the Vulgate, parakletos. Sometimes we say counselor, or sometimes we say consoler, and sometimes we say comforter, the comforter. All of these words express a similar dimension in the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Something that strikes me in the titles of the Holy Spirit, especially in the word comforter, is the fact that it comes from the root in Latin, fort, as in fortify, which means strength. The comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the strengthener. When Christ left his apostles and disciples physically, they were not going to be weakened by that absence or lessened by his departure. They were going to be stronger than ever before with the coming of the fortifier. He tells them, "It is to your benefit that I depart, because then the Holy Spirit will come and you will be different in my service with the fortifier, with the comforter, than you could be if I were still with you." And so we take a lesson from this, especially in these difficult times that we're in, that absence can make the heart stronger. provided that we have a proper interior disposition and a good, solid, honest relationship with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings many gifts and many fruits. And when we do not see those fruits and those gifts evidenced in a manifest way in our lives, then it's time for a serious gut check. We have to make an examination of conscience. I'll just repeat that. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's soul, the temple of their soul, will also manifest outwardly in people's lives the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if those are not manifest, if they can't be recognized, then there's a strong possibility that something is wrong and something is disordered. I think we have to use this challenging time to review a great deal about how we are living our vocations as Catholics in an increasingly difficult, hostile, challenging world. Remember that that connection of the physical and the spiritual is at work also in this challenge. I think the enemy of the soul is at work overtime in a way that perhaps we haven't experienced yet. Very subtly corrosive work through this virus, which is like just a physical analogy of how the devil can work on the soul, how sin can work in the soul. It's a time to evaluate. Sometimes we have to fast. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves in order to ready ourselves then for a transition. We do this in the liturgical calendar, don't we? We have Lent before we have our Easter. Before great feasts, we have vigils, which are time of fasting and penance and self-denial. So that then when the feast comes, when it's time, when the proper time has come, then we are able to approach the mystery that we celebrate with even greater joy. In this time, a great many Catholics are beginning to learn more and more about the meaning of Eucharistic communion through seeking spiritual communion in the Lord. Of course, a spiritual communion properly made has to be done in the state of grace. And therefore, because there has also been a reduction of opportunities for confession, we are also learning more as a church about making acts of contrition that are perhaps ever more perfect, ever more genuine, ever more motivated by love of God rather than mere fear of God. Perfectly acceptable to be sorry for sins because of fear of God, but a far greater motive is the love of God. So we are learning more about making a spiritual communion in time of infrequent communion, acts of contrition in a time of lack of frequent confession. Ironically, there's an advantage to this. Sometimes I think about the fact that on a Sunday like this, because of the situation we're in, there are millions and millions of fewer sacrilegious communions being made. Now, it's wonderful when many, many people can go to communion in the state of grace. But right now, the church doesn't have to absorb, shall we say, the body blows of each sacrilegious, tepid, or thoughtless Holy Communion. Similarly, it may be that some, through the wonderful possibilities of frequent confession have come to find the sacrament of penance as a crutch. Well, if I commit this sin, I can just very easily go at the regularly scheduled time on, you know, Saturday or whenever it is. Thus, taking advantage of a spiritual opportunity in such a way that we become less and less responsible or less and less willing to suffer in order to avoid the sin that we are tempted to commit. It's just a possibility that I raise. It's possible to become complacent concerning the wonderful spiritual opportunities that we have. I read an article the other day by Joseph Shaw, who is a friend of mine, who's the head of the Latin Mass Society in England. And in that article, he talked about, he cited John Paul II from an encyclical that he wrote about the Eucharist, and how the late saintly Pope lamented the fact that there was less Eucharistic hunger today. When things become commonplace, when things become so easily and readily available, we, because of the fact that we belong to a fallen human race, can become complacent and tepid. There's an old phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. And I don't mean the kind of contempt where you look down with disdain at something. No, it's a kind of a, a taking for granted of what we have. Well, to move from John Paul II to a somewhat more mundane and perhaps banal quote, there's an old song, old popular music song that has the line that, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone?" Well, we are in a situation like that. And so for everyone who is within the sound of these words, I would urge you to take stock of the opportunity that we have in this time of challenge. The great writer J.R.R. Tolkien of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings had a theme that works its way through all of his works, which he called the Eu Catastrophe. Now, we know what a catastrophe is. It's a bad turning of things, that like a disaster or something bad that happens. But that prefix that he put onto it, Eu Catastrophe, is the kind of bad event that takes place which ultimately results in something good. Something even better, perhaps, than there was before. You young men who served, for example, at the Easter Vigil, when we had the blessing of the Easter candle and then the singing of the Exultet, there was in that the phrase, "O felix culpa," O happy fault. Because if it hadn't been for the fall of our first parents, Christ would not have come in the way that he came in order to redeem us. Being left in an earthly paradise is one thing for eternity, but having the opportunity to rise to new life and spend it in the presence of the Blessed Trinity forever is yet another. There are catastrophes that redound to good down the line. But while that process is going on, we have to be willing to suffer and practice self-denial with patience, learning how to appreciate those things which we have been given by Christ through Holy Church, learning to appreciate them in a new way. For the love of God, let us not go back to the old normal. People talk about a new normal down the line. Well, there will be a new normal. We're going to have, even when this virus thing goes off, we're going to have economic problems and all sorts of societal problems because of what we're experiencing now that might be pretty difficult to deal with. But we're going to have a new normal. Let us please, for the love of God, make sure that the new normal that we have, that we've paid for in so many ways, is a better normal than the normal we had before. And may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.